Now, do not forget the book tables as you go out tonight. One on the right of Dr. Lee's literature, and the one on the left as you go out of my own literature. And for the sake of the friends who have just come in for the first time tonight, I would like to mention to you that we have just a few copies left of our bestseller, Heaven's Throne Gift, about the work of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He'll do for you right now before you're translated home to glory. And then another, quite a number of books like The Glorious Third Person, a Bible study from one eternity to another eternity about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then our last little booklet, an exposition on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost and what actually took place on that day. And can I have a personal Pentecost in my life just now? And then we've been talking a little about revivals today. And this is called Dynamite in Europe. And it's the introduction is by my good friend now in heaven, Dr. Harry Ironside, the pastor of the Moody Memorial Church. And this sister, Miss Eva Stewart Watt, was one of our greatest Christians all over Great Britain, revered by everybody. She traveled with Mrs. Stewart and myself and wrote about revival meetings in Europe between World War I and World War II, and then we have a little about after the war. And that will give you an idea of something of our missionary work and something of what God is able to do. The Savior says, one of you shall chase a thousand. Two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Glory to God. And it takes 2,000 Christians to win one soul to Christ today without the Holy Ghost. But I told you the other night about Helen Ewan. Dear Helen went home to glory 22 years of age, and she was worth 10,000 other Christians. One of you shall put 1,000 to flight. Two of you, filled with the Holy Ghost, will put 10,000 to flight. And the Savior says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, some friends have been asking a little about our missionary work, and I'm not here as a missionary. I want God moving, and maybe sometimes we can talk about our missionary work. But if you would like to receive our private prayer letter, just you write down your name and address in block letters, and we'll gladly send it to you. We never write and ask you for money because we're looking to God. We need your prayers to carry on our missionary work. Our books go to Elstrom where it's bound. We are reaching nations and islands of every country in the world. And then our own revival work and Bible teaching work on the different continents. Now, this evening, I want to speak to you once again on the solemn theme of revival. When people ask me, please speak on revival, I'm always hesitant. I'm always afraid. It was like the experience I had once crossing the Atlantic just after the war. There was a gentleman sharing the stateroom with me. I could see he was Jewish. I could see by his countenance he was a Dutchman. We're so used to summing up a person just exactly where he came from or where his forefathers came from. And I said to him, you're afraid. What's the matter with you? You're a bundling ass. Don't need to be afraid of me. Oh, he said, you see, I hid for 6 years in an attic from the Gestapo. And I was never out of that attic for 6 years. And then I said to you, what are you? What are you scared about? Well, he said, you see, I'm a diamond merchant. And I'm carrying right now in the cabin some of the most precious diamonds in all the world. He came from Amsterdam. And I said right away, oh, let me see them. And every time I became very friendly with him, because he was afraid of human people. And I became very friendly with him, and I thought maybe for the last day he'll show me some of these magnificent diamonds, some of the world's greatest. And then at last he said to me, he said, Dr. Stewart, please don't ask me again. I said, well, why don't you? Well, show me them. But he said, you see, I'm a diamond merchant, and you know absolutely nothing about diamonds. All you know is about Woolworth diamonds. I said, that's true. But he said, you see, and you couldn't appreciate a diamond if I showed you one. He said, if it was worth $1 million, you could say it was worth a dollar. You don't know. And it's so precious to me. And I thought, oh, how many times the people say to me, talk about revival, but it's like casting cattle before swine. I would never talk to carnal Christians about revival. They're too deep, too mysterious, the supernatural workings of God the Holy Ghost. Yeah. A young, God, you see, these are sacred things. They are sacred things of family relationship that you cannot mention outside your own home. And the most sacred theme in all the earth is God moving in a human being. The continuation of the incarnation, God dwelling in human flesh. God speaking to man. God working through man. Biblical psychology, a divine personality inhabiting, controlling and possessing and dominating and speaking through a human personality. And friend, I don't like to speak of revival in case there's some people who have no real appreciation of the deep supernatural working of God the Holy Ghost. Because the whole Christian life, from the day of its beginning, conception, to the day of its ending, is supernatural. It begins with a supernatural regeneration, and it finishes with a supernatural translation. And the whole Christian life is a supernatural life, and cannot be lived in any other way but by the supernatural Christ indwelling you. And so I want to be careful tonight not to cast my pearls before swine. But I want you, dear brother, sister, to say, oh God, speak to me tonight. Lord, help me to understand what thy servant is speaking about. Now, the majority of you have never been in revival. Now, let me say, first of all, that you can have a family revival. In other words, you can have a revival in your own home. Amen. Now, that is not to say that the devil will not try on every occasion, week by week, to try and destroy the spiritual life of your home. But I thank God that in my family, we had a revival in my family. And I believe all my children are 100% in the will of God to this very moment. And I have seen a family revival. I have seen a brother standing up in the meeting. And his whole family stood up with him. And I said, what do you interrupt the meeting for? Why are you standing, brother? He says, I just want to stand up all the time you're preaching. I said, what for? Just a testament of the Lord. The Holy Ghost has told me to do so.
Yeah.
He's a Baptist brother. And I said, but wait a minute. Why all stand up? Why just can't you stand up? Well, he said, you don't understand, Brother Stuart. He said, six of my family just got filled with the Holy Ghost last night. And we had such a revival in our family, we didn't sleep all last night. None of us went to work today. And he said, not only that, he said, but my brothers-in-law and my sisters-in-law get glorious circumvented. And he said, we've had a family revival. And then, you know, you can have a local revival in a local church.
Yeah.
I know a church in Czechoslovakia was closing in a Roman Catholic city. And they were so desperate, they kept on sending me telegrams and long-distance calls. And I had no time to go. And then I said, well, if they're so desperate and they'll come long distances in deputations, please come, please come, please come, please come, I better go. And I went down there. They had a church sitting 900 people about to close the doors. They're having Bible studies among themselves. I was gathered around about 20 of them, elderly gentlemen. But these men wept. And they said, Brother James, we will die unless we see God work. And they were real. And revival came to that church. You know what happened, friend? The young converts, they carried on meetings every night for 9 months without stop. They never had a pastor for 3 years. They didn't need a pastor. You'd never get a word in edgeways if it was there anyhow. And the result, they became one of the finest, most dynamic churches in Czechoslovakia. And very soon, they had mission stations all over in Roman Catholic villages. And that revival goes on to this very day. You can have a revival in the city. I have known cities swept by the mighty power of God. The Holy Ghost move in to cities. I have seen whole nations move. Norway. I have seen Hungary. The whole nation moved by the mighty power of God, and the only conversation was Jesus Christ. Read the story. Read the story of Murray McChain. And read the story there concerning William Chalmers Burns. There in Scotland, the whole nation was moved by the mighty power of God. Now what is revival? Revival is a family word. Revival has to do with the Church of Jesus Christ, with the family of God. The unconverted people, they need a resurrection. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is fast from death unto life. The sinner is dead in his sins, twice dead as Jude says, in his way to hell. And he needs a resurrection before he can be saved. But you can only revive something that is already got life. And so this is an assembly word. It's a family word. It's if my people, if my people. All the demons in hell couldn't keep God back from working this camp meeting. I tell you this, if every wicked sinner in this district tried to keep God working in this camp meeting, they would fail. Only you, my brother, only you, my sister, can keep God back from working this camp meeting. We say, if my people, God, you say, can we have revival? God says, hey, if my people will fulfill my conditions. Now, revival is three different things in the Word of God. First, it's a restoration. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The psalmist hadn't lost his salvation. He thought he had, but he hadn't. He had lost the joy of it. He had lost the thrill. He had lost the glory of the salvation. And I believe, friend, that I'm a backslider for that day if I can't weep before the cross. If there a day passes that the cross of Jesus Christ doesn't break my heart, I believe that day I'm a backslider. And so I pray, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain free to all healing stream flow from Calvary's mountain. Friend, have you lost it? Revival comes when believers have lost the glory, the thrill, the joy of their salvation. Yes. And maybe you've lost it. You remember the glow, the joy you had. Do you remember? And now you've lost that thrill. Doesn't thrill you to come to the meetings. Doesn't thrill you to go to prayer meetings. When you read the book, it doesn't thrill you. I said to a company of pastors this afternoon who had to go away. I said, brethren, I said, beware of dead commentaries. If the Word of God and the commentaries, books about the Bible, don't thrill your soul through and give you a heavenly glow. Put them aside. And friend, it's a restoration revival. Restore unto me the years of the locusts of Eden. You got wasted years? Have you got wasted months? Have you wasted weeks? Brother, sister, I pray God you'll never even have a wasted day. Don't have even one wasted day.
Amen.
Time is short.
Yes.
It's a restoration. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Yes, it's an awakening. In our French Bible, the word is reveille. The trumpet sound in the early morning to awaken the soldiers. And the Church of Jesus Christ is fast asleep in Zion. And the Savior says, could you not watch me with me 1 hour? The Transfiguration monk will read, and when they awake, they saw his glory. And the Church of Jesus Christ would see such a glory of the Lord that would dazzle them as only awake. And in the darkest night when Jesus Christ needed disciples most, they failed them. They were fast asleep. And so revival is an awakening, and God's people don't want to be disturbed from the complacency. When I first came to the States before the war, I think I split up every church I had meetings in. I think the third night they all asked me to leave. I remember a church in Michigan, a Baptist church in Michigan. They almost crucified the pastor before I was finished. There's only been 3 nights. I had to go on 3 weeks. And the pastor said, Brother Jimmy, he said, you just can't stay 3 weeks. So he said, if you don't get rid of that Scotsman, he said, we'll get rid of you. It was a fundamental evangelical church. And I ain't preached the place empty. But my dear friend, I said to the pastor, you stay with the Holy Ghost or you don't stay with the Holy Ghost. God will write Ichabod over you. Am I preaching the truth yet? Well, why are they resisting the message? But they're calling me a holy roller. Well, it's all right. It all depends which way I roll. And I'd rather be a holy roller than some of you people. Cold, dead fundamentalists. And you know why they're resisting the message of God? You see, they had made up their mind, this far and no further, we've gone all the distance, we're going to go for God, and we're not going to move us. That our own life all nicely planned out, parceled up, and this is our life, oh God. And God wanted to move in and awaken, disturb the sleep. I thank God, friend, that God broke in, and that the chief deacon of the church got saved, and been a deacon for 30 years, in an evangelical fundamental Baptist church. And I saw that altar on Sunday morning packed with almost the whole people, and the church filled to overflowing. The pastor stood with me. I don't split up churches anymore now. But I had to. I just preached right in what God taught me to preach. What was in the New Testament? I came from revival parts.
Amen.
And our churches are filled with believers, nice, respected believers, who have made up their minds they're going to stick there and go no further. No matter who's going to preach to them, they're not going to listen. God have mercy on these people. God have mercy on these people. But revival is a quickening. Quicken thou me according to thy word. It is a spirit that quickeneth. The church is languishing, half dead.
And the Word of God and the Holy Ghost brings the church alive. That is the picture. Now in the Bible you have what I call symptoms of revival. And I want to mention them very simply to you tonight, so that you'll get a hunger and a real desire for revival. In Zechariah 12 and 10 we read, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, this is the first symptom of revival, the spirit of humiliation. Now, you know, wherever I go, I'm always looking for the symptoms of revival. You know, and when you pray, brother, when you pray, sister, look for the symptoms of revival. Otherwise, you'll pray yourself out of faith. How do you know revival's coming if you don't know the symptoms? The doctor diagnoses, your child has a fever, and then the doctor diagnoses and says, "I know what's wrong with you." And you say, "How do you know that my child has got that trouble?" The doctor says, "Because of the symptoms." The doctor knows right away. If you've got heart trouble, the doctor can tell you right away. He knows by the symptoms. Now, I'm always looking for the symptom of revival. Do I find the symptom of revival in this church? Do I find the symptom of revival among my brothers? I remember in South America some years ago, in Brazil, I lost my way to go to a church, and they didn't even know me in that church. I wanted to see it. And I got there by midnight. And it was my first meeting, and I went right in. And they were just closing, and they were singing. And they were singing with tears rolling down the cheeks. And I was up in heaven already. And when they finished the meeting, I said to a pastor, I said, are you a pastor yet? I said, I'll not tell you who I am, but you get some of you pastors together. I want to tell you something. And they said, "Who are you?" I said, I'll tell you later. It doesn't matter who I am. Come all together. Don't go home. So I got them together. I said, "Listen, the Holy Ghost has come." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The Holy Ghost has come. You better get ready for it." I said, "Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to have meetings every night now for the next 2 years. You couldn't stop or you try." He said, "We're going to have them." I said, "Yes, revival is coming to say." They said, "How do you know?" I said, "I know revival. The symptoms are here." But you said you were only here at the closing hymn. I said, "The symptoms are here." And my dear friend, I had no sooner left that place than the Holy Ghost came. Revival came. How could I prophesy revival was coming? By the very symptom. Yeah. Now, one of the first symptoms of revival is the spirit of humiliation. This is the prophetical verse we know concerning the children of Israel in the last days. But friend, when the Spirit of God moves among these people, there's brokenness. There's humiliation. When you are praying, sister, for revival, you know what you're actually praying? You're praying for a red face. That's what you're praying for. You're praying, "Oh God, break me." Now, I never knew a true work of God, a genuine work of God, without the spirit of humiliation, brokenness. I remember up in the Prayer Revival Institute in Canada on two occasions, 1938 and just about maybe 12 years ago, when I suppose we had confession of sin from the student body, maybe 24 or 48 hours. Can you imagine? Didn't get preaching. I can remember how revival broke out in Czechoslovakia. I was going back to Poland brokenhearted. I'd been there 3 weeks and nothing happening. Cold, dead, icy evangelicals. And I said, "Oh God, they're killing me. I can't stand this anymore. I'm going back to Poland with a love of thee." And a brother who invited me said, "James, don't go. I'll die if we don't see God working. I'll die. You must stay. I'll take all the money out of the bank." He was a very wealthy man. "I'll do anything to have revival." I said, "Money won't bring revival." But he said, "When revival comes, we'll need the money to hire all the halls." I said, "Yes." Well, he said, I'll take the money out of the bank. I'll do anything. He said, "I rise every morning at 4 and 5 o'clock to pray for revival." I said, "All right, I'll stay." And I said, "Oh God," in the words, "Oh God, you've got to give me some sign you're going to work, Lord." I said, "Lord, don't destroy me. Don't kill me, Lord. Give me some sign you're going to work and do something for this nation." Amen. And you know, we're waking me early out of the morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And the sister was ringing the bell outside.
Yeah.
And we went down to see what was all about the commotion. And I cried out, "Glory, hallelujah." The sister was waking. She said, what are you crying glory hallelujah for, Brother Stuart? I said, because you're weeping. I can tell you're smitten of the Holy Ghost. Yes, she said, I'm smitten of the Holy Ghost. That's why I can't sleep. And you know, she told the story how that she had a legacy left her by her father. And she had been very, very selfish in the spread of the money to a Roman Catholic, to belong to a Roman Catholic family. And her brother, a Roman Catholic, said, if that's your Christianity, you can keep it. And she said, God smote me and said, I haven't been generous enough with my brother. And she said, I went and told my brother, here is all the inheritance. You can have it all. You're going to hell. I don't need it. Now she said, Brother Stuart, he said, for far as I know, there is no sin in my heart and life. I smashed all the water pots in my life.
Amen.
And I had to come and tell you. She said, so far as I know, I cannot be a hindrance revival company Czechoslovakia. I called the meeting that night in the local church, all converted Roman Catholics. And Czechs are very cold, intellectual people, unemotional. And I called the meeting that night. And I said, believers, this is the first sign after 3 weeks among you that God's going to work. And for God began to work from that night until we must have been there 3 months in that church. Until God moved throughout the whole nation. We saw a thousand saved. And the revival began. We've seen 600, 700 coming to the altar in an invitation. All Roman Catholics. But the revival began through this one sister getting right with her brother and right with God. When just before the revival broke out in Hungary, I had two interpreters, in fact three interpreters at the beginning. One of them just now is a foreign minister of the communistic government of Hungary. I'm sorry to say it, and also the Hungarian ambassador of the United Nations. He's a communist now, but he was a persecuting preacher man. But I felt that he wasn't God's man for the interpretation. And I told all the believers, I said, now pray that the Holy Ghost will raise up his interpreter. And one day a little fellow came to me, and he said, Brother Stuart, he said, I feel God wants me to be interpreter. I don't want to be interpreter. I have to die a thousand deaths if I'm going to be the interpreter. But he said, I can do nothing else but offer myself. And you know, he was a Hungarian Jew, Hebrew Christian. One of my closest friends these days in Germany. One of the holiest men of God I know. And he said, I'll interpret though, God has to slay. Then I lost him. And he come back about 15 days later and I said, where have you been? We've been needing you in the meetings. Oh, he said, the word of God slew me. And he said, I've been going around paying a little bit of debt here and there I owe.
Amen.
He was a Christian publisher, he had a bookshop, you see, bookshop. And he was paying a little bit of debt here and there. And then he belonged to the Open Brethren Assemblies, and he had a little bit tip and a little bit tip in that assembly, and a little bit tip in that assembly. And around to the people he knew, and he said, now listen, I want to ask a question. Do you see, is there anything unchristlike in my life? Am I a hindrance to any of you following Jesus Christ? Because he said, I don't want to be a stumbling block for God to move in this nation.
Amen.
And he said, God's told me to interpret Brother Stuart. And friend, that's how revival began.
Amen.
A spirit of humiliation, broken down before God. And when you're praying, oh God, revive me, the first thing the Holy Ghost is going to show you the things which are wrong in your life.
Yes.
And even legitimate things will have to go. These legitimate things that you prize and you love,
yes.
They will have to go.
Yes.
Are you willing to let them go? And then the next sign, the next symptom is what I call the spirit of longing. And you have that in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And remember the words of David. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so doth my soul thirst after thee, O God. What liars we are. We quote that verse again and again in a prayer meeting. Where sometimes the minister, before he begins the service on Sunday morning, begins with these words, and he's telling a downright lie. The people are not lost. They're not thirsting. You can only preach a little while on Sunday morning, close shortly after 12, so they can all run home and get the chicken dinner. They're not longing. They're not thirsting after God. They haven't even opened the book that day. And there's not a thirsting or longing after God. Now this word heart, you know, is not the heart that we know. Actually, it is the gazelle of the desert. I'm sorry there's not many gazelles left in the Holy Land, because the Arabs, you know, the sheiks, they went went right in the desert in cars, and then they shot down these fast little gazelles. But occasionally, you can, in the desert, away down by the Red Sea, occasionally you can see maybe five or six gazelles, and it's terrible to see them. They're just panting, the tongue hanging out. Why? They're longing for the water brooks, and they just exactly know where the oasis is in the desert. They know where that water brook is, and they go for a mile straight to it. And David says, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so does my soul thirst after thee, O God. Now, brother, sister, pastor, listen. When people come to you and say, let's have another prayer meeting, let's have another Bible study, let's have another evangelistic campaign, then you know there's a symptom revived. But when the believers don't come to their prayer meetings, have no longing for Bible study, no longing for revival meetings, then you know there can be no revival. Do we have that symptom revival in your church? Do we have that symptom revival in your locality? Are people seeking God, longing to know God? Oh, that's a wonderful thing to be in such an atmosphere. It's a marvelous thing to see thousands of people coming night after night, or one thing only, longing to meet God. May I say very kindly to you, dear American friends, that if the possessions, your possessions, are going to come between you and God, I would take a hammer and smash them all up if I were you.
Yes. Amen.
There's no reason whatsoever in all the world that we shouldn't have all the nice things of life and still love Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Sister, if you get a new washing machine, you ought to love the Lord Jesus more.
Yes.
If you get a new fridge today, you ought to love the Lord Jesus more.
Amen.
I remember that I come out of a revival meeting in Latvia, and the photograph of the brother is in this book, Dynamite in Europe, a brother who began the first Baptist church in Moscow and started 200 Russian Baptist churches. And as a young fellow, I come out of a revival meeting about 4 o'clock in the morning, beautiful Russian night, and just for a breather, Kurgan in back again. And when I looked up in the beautiful starry sky, there's no heavens like a Russian winter heaven. And then he said to me, he said, Jim, I said, yes, sir. He said, have you ever been to America? I said, no, sir. Well, he said, you know, I was crying tonight. I said, what for? For these poor Americans. He said, you know, the best fed, best clothed, best house Christians in the world. Preached that more than anybody else in the world. But they couldn't have a revival. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, look, he said, here we are, we've got nothing. There's not a single person among the 3,000 here tonight has a motor car. There's not one of them has a washing machine. Not one of them has a refrigerator. Not one of them has a cooking stove, the cooking fire. And he said, look, they're all here, 3,000. He said, you go to New York, you go to Dallas, you go to Los Angeles, Chicago, where you get 3,000 people, American believers, all night praying. He said, I feel so sorry for these poor, wealthy Americans. Now, when we have that spirit of longing, for example, you announced you're going to have a campaign. When I first came to the States, I didn't know what it was all about. You see, because the ministers were all saying in the citywide campaign, now don't forget, come out every night, and one after the other, pep talks. I understood there were pep talks, what they call them. And I was listening, spellbound. Never had pep talks in my life before. Only football. What's all this about? So I whispered to the American evangelist with me, and I said, what's all about? And he looked at me and I said, I don't know what it's all about. I said, I mean, what are these, all these immigrants giving all these talks for? I said, he said, shh. I said, no. I said, I'm the evangelist. Don't say shit to me. I said, what's all about? And so I stood up. I said, would somebody in this auditorium just explain to me what's all this talking going on before I'm preaching? I said, Donna Stewart, we're just urging the Christians to go out every night. Oh, I said, you don't do that. It's only every night for 3 weeks. And the brother said, that's just the trouble. It's every night for 3 weeks.
And I said, well, don't insult the congregation. I said, you would think they weren't interested in the fancy campaign. You would think they were unbelievers. Well, old brother, I shouldn't be the rude awake on the Monday night. I discovered a Christian America don't come out every night to church gathering. I discovered you have a 4-week campaign. They don't come out every night for 4 weeks. I'm so glad to tell you, in Europe, friend, we can have 100% attendance every night for 10 weeks. And if a brother or sister stays, going to stay away, they'll come and tell me the evangelist.
Amen.
Can you imagine? And they'll come and say, Brother Stuart, Brother Stuart, we're sorry, won't be, he will be gone one night. I'm a businessman. I'll be out of town on Thursday night, but I'll be praying, and please excuse me, dear Brother Stuart, I won't be there. They'll come. A young boy of 14 will say, Brother Stuart, I'm sorry that I have to study extra lessons on Monday night, and I won't be at the early prayer meeting, but I'll be there for the evening service. I finished the campaign in Hanover, Germany. And only a little group, only 30 young people put up a tent sitting 1,000 people. And they gave, I think, 7 solid days, night and day, never missed a meeting, night and day, to make these meetings a success. We don't need pep talks when they're filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Don't need pep talks when people love Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their soul. Now, do you see this real longing? Oh, Pastor, let's have a revival meeting. Oh, Pastor, let's have a campaign. Oh, Pastor, let's support another missionary. Oh, Pastor, let's have more prayer meetings. We don't have enough prayer meetings in this church. That's the spirit of longing. And it's a longing after God. Oh, God, I'm not satisfied until I meet with Thee. Oh, God, I've got to know Thee better. Oh, that I might know Him. Hungry for the Word. I took a heart attack 11 years ago. I think for the simple reason, because of our European believers keeping me up day and night. Couldn't sleep, couldn't eat. Calling me home. Wherever I live, 100 would come to the little house, talk more about Jesus. And we'd have to go on till 6 o'clock in the morning, and they went straight from work, straight to work without sleeping. They just come there with their Bibles, wanting no more of Christ. But in America, we have a bunch of sophisticated people, sophisticated Christians. Nothing pleases them, and they have everything and know everything. And of no longing after God. And then I call a spirit, another symptom, the spirit of intercession. And you have that in Isaiah 66, verse 8, in the latter clause of the verse. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That's the spirit of intercession. Now, friend, when you find believers in your church having the spirit of intercession, and they're having secret prayer meetings and nightly prayer meetings and prayer meetings early Sunday morning, then you know that revival is coming. I was quite astonished when revival suddenly broke out in Tallinn, the capital of Estonia, which is now in Soviet Russia. Because usually maybe 5 weeks before revival breaks out. But suddenly broke out. And I was afraid. It might be just false fire, wildfire. I was afraid. And I said, oh God, please, so far as I know it is true revival, oh God, show me why it began. And one Sunday afternoon, as the police were pushing me over the crowds of people to get me through a window, a basement window to get into the auditorium, already packed up, thousands couldn't get in, I was down the basement. And I was afraid to go upstairs to preach unless I had more of the Holy Ghost. And so I kept in the basement and began to pray, oh, for the unction of God on me as I face these thousands of people. And suddenly, friend, I felt an awful, awful, awful sense of the majesty of God on me. I was afraid.
Yeah.
And I said, this is like Jacob, this is a fearful place.
Yeah.
And I put on the light quick. And what I saw, way in the extreme end of the auditorium, big civic auditorium, 12 Russian women playing like Russian Baptists. Russian Baptists don't sit, don't kneel, they lie flat. We all lie flat. Well, lie flat before God. And there were 12 Russian sisters. They didn't see me in that corner. And I said, oh God, now I know it's real. Now I know why we buy you. Now I know. Do you have people that in your church? Do you have people with that spirit of intercession? With that burden? Huh? Do you have brothers and sisters in your church that pray through burdens? Oh, I wouldn't like to be a pastor in America. Too hard for me. It's easier being imprisoned by the Russians than being imprisoned in your churches. Cold, dead, lifeless Christians don't really love the Lord Jesus. Hypocrites, humbugs, make a profession but no reality. And they come rushing to the Sunday school and rushing to the church on Sunday morning, and then maybe come to church on Sunday night and give them another pep talk and give them a little bit gadgets or gimmicks. You call it gimmicks. That's the idea. Gimmicks. They come out on Sunday night and so on and tell them a bunch of kids, and then they come out on Sunday night to please you, but they don't come and please Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's the pastor. He's the little wife too. And then they come rushing to the Sunday night meeting. And expect the pastor to win souls for Christ. What a mockery. They've been driving out all over the place or eating out and then rushing straight to the meeting. No passion for souls. Never wait upon God. And the poor pastor sacrificed the line. He's going to stand up and preach on the power of God. You can't, no pastor can preach on the power of God if the congregation's not in the power of God. I could preach like Spurgeon if you gave me a congregation like Spurgeon.
Yes.
Any day. I can preach like John Wesley if you give me people like John Wesley.
Amen.
What about you, my brother, my sister? Do you have this spirit of intercession? Do you agonize in prayer? Day and night, weeping. When I was a boy, I never knew. When I was a boy, I never knew a Sunday night in our building where the Christians went weeping for souls.
Amen.
I never knew my mother in a Sunday night gospel meeting that didn't silently weep. And every night when she would lead us back home, walk us home through a park. And the reason why, because she could pray in that park. And she just held on. It took her about 10 minutes to get to the park gates. And the moment she got to that park gate, then she broke down in uncontrollable weeping. And we kiddies had to walk, move behind mother. She went alone. Heartbroken woman. My father was ill in hospital for 14 years, so mother brought us up. And my mother weeping 20 minutes through that park every Sunday night as if she was dying. Souls, oh God, souls, souls. That's the ministry I was brought up in. Do you have that spirit of intercession? Do you have early morning prayer meetings in your church? Do you have nights of prayer on Saturday night? You ought to have. You ought to have a chain of prayer in your church. Somebody on the hour, every hour, during the 24 hours. We must have it, brother. The time is late. We must have it. And then the next thing, the revival, is the spirit of what I call, I love so much, the spirit of, you see, unity. And you have it in many psalms, but especially that lovely psalm, Psalm 173. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, and then as the dew of Hermon. And then the psalm finishes up with, for there the Lord commanded his blessing.
Yes.
Now I know revival is coming when there's a spirit of unity. When there's a spirit of harmony in the church. When there's no backbiting, no murmuring, no critical, no gossiping. And the church is experientially one in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And friend, then we become one together. Now I don't mean one with the modernists. I won't have anything to do the devil's bunch.
Yes.
Oh no. But there's no reason why you can't love every brother and sister that's born again. No reason, pastor, why you can't have fellowship with every other pastor in your town if he's born again, washed in the blood and preaching the old time gospel. And if you ask me what is the most beautiful thing in revival, it's the family spirit. I've seen 5,000 and 6,000 people, 7,000 people, and they're all one in Jesus Christ. Belong all denominations, but all one in Jesus Christ. All born again, washed in the blood of Christ, and you couldn't separate them. My dear friend, the Gestapo, the Germans, and the Russians tried to destroy our people in Eastern Europe, the country. The more they tried to destroy them, the more they grew. And they tried to sow tears, they couldn't, because the Christians loved each other so much. Now when I was under sentence for death, many, many believers of many denominations were willing to lay down the life for me to try and help me to escape. They loved me so much. And you know, God will send judgment among you if you don't begin to love each other. He's going to send judgment in your church. He's going to send judgment in your family
if you don't love each other. And I know revival is on the way. When we're melted into the love of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, bathed in Calvary's love, and we're all one in Christ Jesus. Just one big happy family. And then when we begin to pray in the prayer meetings, 5,000 people pray just like one. Just as if it was a little prayer meeting of 5 people in the local church. 5,000 pray together. 5,000 sing together. 5,000 worship together. 5,000 are one in Christ by the Holy Ghost without a human leader. That's what takes place when revival comes. Then lastly, the spirit of faith. And you remember there in 1 Kings 18, and Elijah was praying, and the heavens had been as brass, and now he opens the heavens by the power of prayer. And he cries out, send his servant, saying, there's a sound of abundance of rain. The rain is coming. He had the spirit of praise because he had prayed through. Now this is one of the glorious symptoms of revival. Sometimes a sister will come to her pastor and say, Pastor, I've got wonderful news for you. She may come even at 6 o'clock on a Monday morning. And the pastor says, is there any sorrow, anything wrong in your house? No, she said, Pastor, could I see you just a moment? Yes. Pastor, I've got some wonderful news for you. Revival is coming to our church.
Amen.
Maybe a brother will stand up publicly in the meeting and say, brothers and sisters, God has revealed to me, give me the witness of the Spirit, the revival is coming to the city.
Amen.
In the city of Trondheim in Norway, revival came suddenly. I began with 6 people. And now we're overflowing crowds of 10,000 that couldn't get in. I was deeply upset because no pastor, the pastor was all on holiday and vacation. And they had to give up their vacations, hurry back because the revival broke out when they were all gone on vacation. And when they got back, they couldn't get in their own churches. Fighting, fighting, fighting. The Lutheran bishop couldn't get into the Lutheran cathedral. He was way outside in the street trying to get in. And I waved to him and I said, I'm sorry that you can't get in, but you'll try and get in another night. He couldn't get in his own building. But I was worried because no pastor, everybody was caught with, we would say, everybody was caught, and they just absolutely by surprise. The pastors were, they couldn't believe it. They rubbed their eyes and they laughed and they didn't know what they were laughing about. It was something hit them. It was a tornado. Didn't know all about. Because my wife and I preached and we had to keep 7 churches going every night and every day or so. Rushing back and forth by taxi to different meetings. One pastor beginning one meeting, one finishing the other, and rushing all over. Everywhere, schools everywhere, factories. They want to stop work, didn't want to work in the city. God was moving. And you know, it took, I said, please find out how the revival came. And suddenly in a Moravian Brethren church, a quiet sister stood up one night in the prayer meeting and she said, I wonder, Pastor, if you mind if you allow me to speak tonight? And he said, why should you speak tonight, sister? Well, she said, I have to tell the wonderful story of the revival, how the revival came to our city. And she told how that God, she had been praying alone for revival. And then God said, when a foreigner comes along, and the woman that foreigner begins to preach, the revival will break out. And she said, I was looking for a foreigner to come. Nobody invited me to go to that city. The Holy Ghost told me to go to that city. You see? And the revival broke out.
Amen.
Now, do you have that symptom of revival? Have you got the witness of the Holy Ghost? Your prayer is answered? My mother, I told you, told me I was saved. She announced in the church that I was saved. Her football son, Jimmy, was saved. I was still playing football with 4,000 people. But she said, you're saved. Don't pray anymore for my son. I want to thank you for all your prayers and come out and hear him on Monday night. He'll give his testimony. I was in Monday night giving my testimony. All came here. She had the witness of the Holy Ghost. And I have known people come to me and say, Brother Stuart, tonight there'll be 30 souls saved. Now, they didn't, I didn't, it was not my preaching. They had already prayed through and the new 30 souls would be saved. And I believe, friend, if every member in the church would pray through, claim the souls from God, they could tell the pastor that night or tell the visiting evangelist, we're going to have so many souls saved in the meeting. I have to pray through for money for the missionary work. We need thousands of dollars to carry on. And sometimes I need $5,000 on the morning. Don't know where to look. I just look up. And I have a sweet peace in my soul that my prayer is answered. I fall asleep in the morning. There's the money. The thousands of dollars are there. Why? I've got the witness of the Holy Ghost.
And the devil doesn't want me to keep on praying. The devil wants me to keep on praying. That will pray me out of faith. But once you've got the witness of the Holy Ghost, your prayer is answered. You sing and shout and praise the Lord. Now, has anybody ever came to you recently in your church, Pastor, and say, Pastor, I prayed through. I've got the witness of the Holy Ghost. Revival's on the way. We're going to have a quickening in our church, such we've never seen before. And there's going to be a real mighty movement among the believers. Amen. We're going to see a mighty ingathering of souls. Friend, this is nothing vague. This is nothing ethereal. This is real. This is death. I've known this now for 42 years. And I've rubbed shoulders to shoulders. The holy men and women of God who have been lived in revival, worked in revival, seen tens of thousands of saved, and seen the whole the Church of Jesus Christ in their nation revolutionized by the mighty power of God. This summer, past summer, I was with an evangelist friend of mine, an elderly gentleman. And God broke through in a place in Scandinavia, in a tent. You know how long that tent was up? 2 years. Every night for 2 years. Huh? Oh, yeah. Is that vague? No. That's real. That's definite. My friend, God's God. He's all-powerful. Absolutely nothing that God can't do. Well, why is he not doing the things? Because we don't know allow. We don't allow him. We hinder him by our unbelief. We hinder him by our stubbornness, by our willfulness, breaking our covenants, breaking our promises. And their biggest sin of many Christians is the sin of carelessness, sin of indifference. I'm always afraid that I'll be careless. You lose the anointing of the Holy Ghost, brother, if you're careless.
Yeah.
I'm always afraid to be careless that I won't walk softly before God.
Amen.
Oh God, the Shekinah glory.
Yes.
Guard it with your very life. It's nice to be joyful and happy. I've got a happy disposition. But sometimes you can grieve the way the Holy Ghost just by stupid talk.
Yes.
We have a solemn time with God and the evangelist has preached his heart out. And then the church all gathered after us talking empty talk. And the poor pastor evangelist go home. They can't sleep. They've got a broken heart. The hardest thing and the hardest job on earth is to be a preacher if the congregation resists the Holy Ghost. The hardest job on earth. Stand by your pastor. Work together. And let us pray for revival. Let us pray.